How you guys doing? Raise your hand if you were awake at midnight last night. All right, keep it up if you were up at 1. Keep it up if you were up at 2. Keep it up if you were at 3. Oh, here we go. Keep it up high. Stand up now. Stand up. Now, if you were up because you got up at 3, you already win. Anybody? Okay, good. Who was up till 4? Stay standing. Oh. Were you guys together? Okay. 5? Oh, we have a tie. Good stuff. I'm going to be watching both of you to see if you stay awake. I hope you do. Hey, thanks for coming. We do know you have a lot of opportunities, like I said, Friday night, of what you can do on a weekend while you're in college. So thanks for giving time to this. Thanks for how many of you have come up and introduced yourselves, said something that maybe encouraged you that really helps me know how to shape these things for students. So thanks so much for allowing my wife and my family to be here. Thanks to Jim and the staff who have invited us and generously flown us down and put us up. It's been a really neat treat. And for you staff in here, thanks for trusting me enough to open the words with your students. And I thank you. I really salute you. You guys are my heroes in the room for what you guys are doing on the campus here in Florida, and I'm stoked. Tonight we're going to continue what we've been talking about. Friday night we talked about lordship, and what does it mean that I would say yes to God? It's a lot like marriage, that I'm going to say one big yes, and then throughout my life there'll be a whole lot of more little uh-huhs. At any time, any cost, anywhere, with any person, yes, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, not just my Savior, and I'm in. If we make that decision, it frees us up to openly identify ourselves with the Savior and with our Lord Jesus to the friends around us. We talked about that last night in the area of of evangelism. And this morning we're going to talk about what I believe is the continuation of evangelism, or as evangelism might be the very first step in the process, what we're going to talk about today, which is discipleship. I think if you pay attention this morning, you will hear one of the keys that really will unlock the mystery of some of the reasons why we're here, why God keeps us here once we're believers, and what's our role as we follow Him from here on out, what's our role in our day-to-day life to get the things done that are on His heart. So we're going to talk about discipleship this morning, and I think it's going to be fun. Let me pray for us. Let's tune our hearts in, and we'll go from here. Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for each and every man in the room. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be attentive to your word this morning. Lord, that you would, I pray, Lord, give us the focus that it takes to see the way that you ministered while you were here on earth. Lord, that we could really embrace the model of ministry that you went after. I pray, Lord, today people would recognize their fit in your kingdom and that discipleship is for everyone. You've given us everything we need to do it. And I pray, Lord, we would be involved in what you've been doing since the beginning of time. We love you, Lord. We believe you can do this. And so we pray it in your name. Amen. I was at my house. My wife and I recently moved. In the month of August, we moved. And as we started to move, we were unpacking and doing all this different stuff. And I was working on a shelf out in my garage. I was getting ready to move on some of my tools and different things. And I was kneeling down, and I'm using just a ratchet, and I'm unbolting something from the bottom of this shelf. And my boy Dax was playing in there. He's walking through the door right now, actually looking at me. And he comes over, and I'm down, and I'm working this tool. And he says, "What you doing, Dada?" I said, "Well," I call him Bubba. I said, "Well, Bubba, I'm working on this thing." "Yeah." And he runs away. I didn't think anything of it. It's just what 2-year-olds do. So I keep working. I move on to the next bolt and nut, and I'm starting to unbolt that one. And he runs back over after a few minutes and says, "What you doing, Dada?" I said, "I'm working on it." And he says, "Fixing." He said, "Daddy, you fick it?" I said, "Yeah, if I'm fick it." He said, "Yeah." He said, and he's just looking. He runs away again. I really don't think of it. This is most of our day. He's gone for a little while, and I moved on to the next bolt, and he comes around the corner, and his grandpa has bought him a little toy workbench. And he runs back with a wrench in his hand, a plastic wrench. It's like this big. I wish I had brought it. And he says, "Daddy?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "I help you?" Yeah. So what's he do? He sees me on my knees. He's low enough to reach it. He gets down onto his knees, leans up underneath, sees what I've been working on, looks at me, and starts to hit it. Bam, 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 bam. I fick it, Daddy. Bam, 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 bam. I fick it. I said, you did it. He said, yeah. And he jumped up and he gave me a hug and he says, bye-bye. And he takes off again. And I tell you what, it didn't hit me till maybe a couple of days later as I started to process a message that I was working on this fall. The reality of what happened when Dax and I interacted that morning is so similar to what you and I are doing with the Lord on campus. Because the reality is, I was actually doing the work. I had a ratchet that fit the nut that was undoing the nut on the bolt, and I knew what I was doing. There was a system to get it done. I had a plan to remove this part of the shelf so that I could use it in a different way. He just wanted to be with me and be involved in what I was doing, and his little plastic wrench did not fit anything. In fact, he used it like a hammer. He came in, and you know what? As a father, this mundane task, this thing that I was going to get done what I wanted to get done that morning, became something very fun because my little boy showed up and wanted to help. And I got stoked when he decided he wanted to help. And this regular, everyday task, things that I do all the time around the house, became really fun because my boy wanted to help Daddy. And on campus, God is busy at work. Not our kind of busy. Okay, not like when you ask your buddy, how are you doing? And a state of being is, I'm busy. I mean, that's like a state of being now in our culture. Should be, how are you doing? Good, fine, happy, sad, busy. That's what we say. God is not that kind of busy, not our kind of busy, but He is involved and He is busy on your campus doing what He sees best. And He welcomes your help. He absolutely welcomes your help on your campus to get done the things that He's already doing. Here's the kicker. Doesn't really need it. He's not desperate for one of you to show up in some dorm so He could actually get something done. He can do whatever He chooses. He'll get it done, and yet He still decides and sees fit that He likes to invite us into the work. Isn't that cool? Isn't that just so cool that He's busy on your campus and He desires you to jump in with Him? God is busy reaching the entire world for Himself. He is busy amongst the greatest rescue mission that has ever happened of redeeming mankind to Himself. And it's fascinating. From Genesis 1, God said, boy, I want you to be fruitful, labor. I want you to multiply. I want you to have more worshipers of me forever. Jesus' last words in the Great Commission, we're going to spend some time there in Matthew 28. He says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 7:9, something yet we've yet to be seen, there's people from all over the world, every people, language, tribe, and tongue, worshiping the throne of God because He has been busy doing His work of drawing men and women to Himself. So it kind of begs the question, if you and I want to be involved in what He is doing, how do I make my life count? How many of you are freshmen? Raise your hand. Be proud, freshmen. There you go. We are glad you're here. Keep them up just for a second, okay? Ready? You are almost graduated. You are nearly done with college. Seniors, put your hand in the room. Put your hand in the air. We're in the room. Tell them they're right. Has this not flown by? You freshmen have nearly graduated, whether you believe me or not. And you seniors, you talk to someone who's out of school, it only gets faster and faster and faster and faster. And literally, whether we like it or not, your life is nearly over. It is. I don't mean that in a bad way, like I'm wishing something horrible happens to you. But you figure human history for the past thousands and thousands of years has been going on. How on earth do you make our life count? 70, 80 years maybe the Lord would give you. Out of the thousands and thousands of years of human history, how do you make it count? James 4, 13 through 15. James says this. Check this out because this is important. You ready? Now listen, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Do you get the illustration? Now, I was walking with somebody, I think this morning, I was in the breakfast line with somebody, and they're like, we judge how cold Florida is by whether or not we can see our breath. I was rolling up my sleeves. I'm like, man, it's warm this morning. And that mist is what James is talking about. Listen to this. You ready? Check it out. You are a, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's for real. In the grand scheme of eternity, that's all we got. Just to give you an illustration, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take 30 seconds. I want it totally silent in here. I'm going to spray some mist. I want you to see how long it hangs around in our 30-second time. Are you ready? Here we go. Your life? How do you make that count? You are a... How do you make that count? How do you make it add up to anything? Thousands of years. Some of you get 60, 70, 80, 100 years. I don't know. That's a long time, and it's still... That's it. You don't get any more. I mean, it's crazy when you stop and think about it. Tomorrow, I mean, you talk to God and you're like, God, I can't wait to be there with you, but man, how long will I have to be, down here to do this work? And he's like, well, yeah, you got a little while. Well, you're kind of done. It's just a blink of an eye. In the grand scheme of things, this is the shortest lifespan in reality that we'll know outside. We are going to move into this eternal reality with Him where this will become, I think, a distant memory. But just like tomorrow, when you get back to campus, what's the number one question people are going to ask you on a Monday? How was your weekend? When you get to heaven, you know what the number one question is? Hey, how was your time on earth? How did you use this? But you don't get a redo. You don't get another at-bat. The life you lived is the life you get to talk about for the rest of eternity. How do we make it count? Jesus knew this was serious. He was about to be taken up to heaven. He had already been risen from the dead. He had died. He had made the sacrifice for sins as a perfect atonement. He had been risen from the dead. He ascended in heaven. He came back to visit the disciples to prove His existence after death, to break them out of the paradigm that death was the final chapter, to say that there is something more, to validate all the things that He did. And He's sitting around with His 11 guys, because one is bailed, if you'll remember. He's standing there. He's about to ascend into heaven. He has one last thing to say to his fellas, and it's called the Great Commission. Let's flip to it. It's Matthew 28 is where we're going to see it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And here it is. We'll have it up here on the screen too if you don't want to flip to it. Jesus is standing there with 11 guys and says this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Jim Luby, he says, our last words are also lasting words, our collegiate director for the NAVS. If I'm going to have my last words with my wife, because I know tomorrow I will not be able to be with her ever again, I don't mix words of like, man, you know what? That biscuits and gravy was good at the Commons this morning. It's not the last things we're going to be talking about. We're not going to be talking about trivial things. We'd be talking about serious things. What I'd want for her, what I'd want for the kids, what I'd want her to pursue. Man, we'd be talking about some very serious things before I was taken away from her. And Jesus knows He is going now to take His rightful place on the throne of God. And He says, fellas, we got to talk about a couple of serious things before I go. And He says this, listen, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth, it's mine. It's been given to me. All of it, over the spiritual realm, over the earthly realm, it's mine. I love the way Dawson Trotman puts this. And then he says, therefore, you go make disciples. That therefore can be taken one of two ways. One way we could take it is, since all the authority is mine, since I am going to be king over the universe in my rightful spot, therefore, you ought to go make disciples. Because I'm running the show. And all the authority is mine. That doesn't sound like our Jesus, does it? I bet the way he said it was like this. Hey, listen, all the authority in heaven and on earth is mine. I can move mountains. You're the only person in your dorm? No biggie. I'll be there with you. I can command angels to come down there in ways you can't even fathom. I can break through. You think the administration's the problem on your campus? No way. I'm God. I can handle this. You go make disciples, and I can back you like you cannot even fathom, because all the authority on heaven and earth is mine. So you go do it. I got your back. I will never, ever, ever leave you. The whole world. Go make disciples of all the nations. Now, can you imagine Jesus gets done with this pep talk? There's 11 dudes. Maybe it's like a football huddle. I don't know what it looked like. And Jesus says, okay, I got to go. And I don't know how it looked, but whoop, he's up into heaven somehow. He might have disappeared. He might have poofed. He might have floated up. Some angels might have come and got him. I don't know what it looks like. But they know what it looked like. And they're standing there. Can you imagine being in that room of 11 guys, or that place of 11 guys? You're standing there. Jesus just said, therefore, go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And I'm with you. Don't you make a mistake. I'm with you. And he goes away, and I can just imagine those 11 guys going, hey, did anybody else hear him say the whole world? I bet one of them yells out, I got Jerusalem. I mean, think about it for just a minute. This is a crazy task that he's left them with. Can we agree on that? Hey, the things that you guys know about me, I want you to take that worldwide. No Facebook, no iPhone, no tweeting it, no text messaging it, not a copy machine, not a typewriter, not a telephone, old school, click, 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 not even one of those, not a bicycle, not a Segway scooter. This was an extreme situation that he left 11 dudes with, and I think he meant it when he said, you take it to the world. How on earth is Jesus expecting them to do that? Well, I think the key is this. You ready? That they would make disciples right where they were at with a vision of taking it to the entire world. And as we talk about evangelism last night, I think that is the very tip of the spear, one of the very first things, maybe besides prayer, that the discipleship process begins. And what they're going to go from there and do is what they saw Jesus do with them. Walk through life with them. Pray with them. Talk about the Lord with them. Open up the Word with them. And begin to do that in other people's lives. Because see, it's absolutely and totally normal. It's the most normal thing in the world ever when your love for God makes you desire to make Him known. That when you love God so much, the most natural thing in the world is to begin to talk about Him and to want other people to enter into that with you. How we get this done, and the way that I believe we really will reach the world for Christ, is I believe through discipling other people. And here's why, and I hope to make a case for this the rest of the time. Some people might ask you, you've probably got this question, well, who are the navigators and what are they about? You tune in to the rest of what I'm going to say, and I think you'll get a good picture of what some of our bread and butter, some of our anchor principles are in discipling and in the Great Commission. Because this strategy that we're going to talk about in terms of discipling works everywhere. Everywhere. But I want to challenge a few things that you're used to as a college student in America in terms of some of the models being offered. I talked to the guy. He has a disciple-making ministry. He goes to the Gaza Strip and some other places with students. He's an awesome stud of a guy. He gets around and he says, I love navigators. They believe in disciple-making. And I said, well, you have a disciple-making ministry? He said, yeah. He said, and here's what I found. He said, most people believe in the message of Jesus, but they have no confidence in his method. They believe the message of Jesus, but they don't believe his method. And he articulated it so well that really let the lights come on for me. I talked to him several years ago and I loved it. And here's typically what we see in America. I call it an attraction model. Now hear me say this, because look at me for just a second, because this is important that you hear me say this, or you might think I'm knocking this. This is a viable biblical model. I call it an attraction model, okay? And it's similar to what we're doing right now, okay? Case, you ready to roll with me with these pictures? Here's your large group meeting. Look at that thing. It's big. Like what we're doing today. And what you do is you bring in a speaker. Go ahead, Case. That's me. Don't be overly impressed with my design skills. I did go to engineering school. Okay, good. And now people start to come. Go ahead. And if one person comes, it's pretty easy to give a message. But when a lot of people come like this, it's kind of hard for me to begin to say things to you that might be relevant to you. Now, let's say this is your only model for ministry. You with me? This is all you got. Large group ministry. Jesus did it. You probably do it in a nav night. We're doing it at a conference today. Again, I tell you, it works. Let's say you come now. You're the green arrow. And you come and you think, man, this is great and I'm learning some stuff. I want to bring my buddy who doesn't yet know Jesus. If my only method, if my only model for helping that person engage in the scripture, and this is what's happening by large in America today, is now I'm going to invite my friend to the thing. Like this. Go for it, Case. That's pretty high-tech drawing. And now I got to hope that the person up front says something to that person. Go ahead, Case. That actually hits their heart, connects with them. Maybe I can go somewhere to a coffee shop afterwards and process. But I'll just tell you right now, as someone who gets to speak to students sometimes, it is nearly impossible for me to hit the demographic from an incoming freshman to someone who might be a senior or graduate student. And we're looking at like 4, 5, 6 years of spread here. And you got to hope that somehow I might be able to say something that'll hit you and hit you and hit you. And with a college age group, it's not that hard. But for a senior pastor of a big church, I mean, he's got people in his church who are 12. He's got people in his church who are 85. He's got people whose marriages are falling apart. He's got people saying, sign me up for the mission field. I mean, he's got a big task ahead. And so for him to say something that would connect with everybody begins to get very, very difficult. And yet, this is the primary model that I see we're using in America, which is this, what I'd call attraction model. And if that's the worship band's good enough, and the speaker's funny enough, and he makes me laugh sometimes, and cry every once in a while, and tells good stories or whatever, and then if it's got enough people coming to it, then God must be moving. Because it becomes attractive, and everybody starts to flood the doors. I'm not saying this is wrong. This is, like I said, this is a viable biblical model. Jesus taught in masses. He taught in the synagogue. He taught where there was large groups of people assembled. He did that, but it was not his primary vehicle for ministry. Because in our American model, what we've moved into is a little bit of a bigger is better mindset in our Christian lifestyle. And what we've got into is a bit of a consumer mentality when I go to a place to grow with God. I work with students who move onto our campus every year. We encourage them to get involved in a local church as well as our ministry. And I hear things like this. Well, I didn't really like the music at that church, so I'm moving on. And some of us have said this. And it's not wrong to have personal preference in styles of worship. But I usually love to ask, well, hey, how did God like the music? Was it about him? Now they know I'm laying it on kind of thick. Or, boy, the message was good, but it was kind of, I don't know, soft. Was it God-honoring? Was it from the Bible? I know some people that go to churches, man, and the guy's funny, but it's this deep. And people are coming in droves because they're almost entertained versus really going to worship or to develop their spiritual lives. I've heard the term church shopping. And that's okay. We get what we're saying in that. And I'm not saying it's not right to go and find if God's leading you into a specific ministry or local body. But we've gotten into this mindset where it's kind of like, I'm going to go into this attraction model. And if it doesn't do it for me, then I'll go find one that does. And I've seen it on campuses. I've been doing this long enough that if a big ministry is up and running and it's fun and it's effective and different things are happening, people go to it in masses right up until something else over here kind of tops it. And then kind of, we have this big sheep shifting thing happen. And I've seen it with churches and I've seen it with ministries. And it's not in and of itself wrong. Like I mentioned, there's a church in my hometown that is bringing 15 to 20,000 people a week. They are casting nets that I could only dream about. They are having so many people walk in the door, totally restructuring their mindset of what a church is, and they are encountering Christ. And I thank the Lord Jesus that they're there doing it better than anybody else. We don't need to apologize for doing this type of ministry. But if we're honest and we take an honest look at God's scriptures and we look at the day-to-day life of Jesus, we see a different model in effect. And yes, I think in large group we can believe in his message, but what I want to challenge you this morning is, will we believe in his method? And what was his method? His method was raising up disciples. Let's look at a new illustration. Again, the graphics may wow you. Try not pay too much attention to that. What would happen if you and a couple buddies decided, lordship, check, Jesus, we're in, all or nothing, game on, however you want to use us. And you begin to get together and open up God's word together, pray for one another together. You begin to challenge each other in some of the secret things that we don't like to bring in front of anybody else, and we start to go to places that actually let the gospel work into our lives, that we look more like Jesus. And then we get a strategy. Man, what if we just start reaching our friends? And all of a sudden, you start to, as you break out of this small group Bible study, maybe this mentoring relationship, this discipling relationship, maybe it's a couple of you who are in a fraternity or a sorority, and when you guys head out, you have all these different spheres of influence. Go for it, Case. And these are maybe the people that you work with. And if you go again, you might have some people that you play with or study with. And if you go again, you might have some different things. Maybe it's a pocket of your family back over here. And these are the different spheres of influence that you and I have in our life. Now, if my only model is when my friend in my fraternity has a spiritual question on Monday, if my only model is now I have to take him to my nav night on Thursday and hope and pray that God would put something on Ben Nugent's heart, that he might say something to him so that we could get started, I'm stalling out on what God might be doing right then, right there. You guys with me? You tracking with me? But if your buddy has a question, go ahead, Jake. And now I can address it because myself, I've become a disciple of Jesus. I've been following what he has to say. I've been learning what he has for me. I've been learning what he has for my friend. I've been learning how to communicate the gospel. I've been praying for him. And all of a sudden, what begins to happen is now my only model is not let me bring him to something, bring him to a ministry. I wake up in the morning recognizing what 2 Corinthians 5 says, that I am a minister. You know the scriptures call you a minister of reconciliation? I should greet some of you. Well, hello, Pastor Joe. Not pastor, it's a different role, I guess. But you are a minister of the gospel. That's your role as a believer. Your job description, so many of you are looking to graduate and gain a job out of here, and I hope you get a fantastic job, and I hope you have a lot of influence in your neighborhood, in your place of business, and in the world around you. Jesus' job offer is right here. You go make disciples of all the nations. Go for it. Believe in the model that I've given you. It's a wild thing. I remember when I first was exposed to the Great Commission, I was working as a design engineer in Atlanta. I graduated from Georgia Tech. And I was working, I was on a contract with a small company called Mercedes-Benz doing some design work for them. I remember making a design change on one of the designs that I was working on for them, and I had to call the regional, southeast regional manager and say, hey, this design change, it probably cost like $100,000 for this thing, and I don't know if you guys want to do that. He's like, yeah, just do it right. I was like, whoa, $100,000, that was a lot of money then, still is. I'd bend over and pick it up, you know what I'm talking about? And then I remember my pastor had given a great message that weekend at our church, our Sunday church service on the Great Commission. And it had hit me so much that I had it up on my monitor. I was a 3D modeler and designer, and I did a bunch of stuff in kind of virtual reality. So I had this big, huge monitor, and I had it on a post-it note, the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. And I'd heard go. I'd heard you need to be going, and that's true. And I'd heard nations, and I'd been to different parts of the world on mission trips. And the word I couldn't shake was this idea of make. Make disciples. Circle that one. Think about it for just a second. Because here's what I had read for so long. You ready? Therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go round up disciples. Go gather them together. If you got to steal them from crew, go get them. You got to take a few from Young Life, go wrestle them in. And what I read that for so long was rally Christians. That will bring me on. Rally the believers. And Jesus says, no, you go make disciples. I think it means from scratch. I think it means through evangelism. I think it means as I pray for my buddies, or I move towards the lost, or I move back into the dorms, or I go into a fraternity with a couple of buddies to reach someplace specifically that we might see some people who are in the dominion of darkness be rescued and brought out into the kingdom of light of the Son he loves. And then I would begin, you ready? To help them learn and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded me. Hardest part of discipleship. Oftentimes we think it means teach them everything I commanded. The key of discipleship is teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. And where the rubber meets the road is for you and for I to recognize, am I becoming a disciple of Christ? Let me give you a definition real quick, because that's throwing around a word that some of you might not have used that much before. Disciple literally means learner. Literally means follower. I want to look more, I want to learn more, I want to follow Jesus. Your role, it's pretty simple. An anchor verse for navigators is 2 Timothy 2:2. It says this, Paul's writing, Paul at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul wrote two-thirds of our New Testament. Many would say he was the greatest Christian to ever live. He was one of our first missionaries that went out and started to spread the gospel. This is his second book to his disciple Timothy. And in the book of 2 Timothy, he understands he is going to die. He's not on house arrest anymore. He'd been put in and out of jail and had all this kind of crazy stuff happen to him. He sees the writing on the wall this time and he knows, I'm going to be executed this time. There's no more second chances. So this is a letter to a young leader, a guy who he's been working with. And you are each young leaders among your peers. And I want to challenge you, get into the words of what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy. It's written to young people who he is passing the baton to say, you take this from here. And I love his challenge in 2 Timothy 2:2, and it's been an anchor verse for navigators for a long time. And if you've been around the navigators for 17 or 18 minutes, you've probably heard it three or four times. And there's a reason, because it really captures who the navigators are and what we have decided to major on. That doesn't mean these other things aren't important. It's just that we feel like this is what God has called us to major in. And it says this, Paul's writing to Timothy, and the things you, Timothy, have heard me, Paul, say in the presence of many witnesses, people are quoting it, I love it, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I love it. The things you heard me say, Timothy, in the presence of those other guys we've been kind of doing life with, man, I tell you what, here's what I want you to do. Entrust it to other reliable men, other reliable women, so that they might be qualified to teach it to somebody else again, to somebody else again, to somebody else again. We are here 2,000 years after the time of Christ in Hudson, Florida, talking about an Arab guy named Jesus of Nazareth, because 11 dudes took Jesus up on his offer to go and make disciples. Didn't happen with a huge billboard campaign, some kind of propaganda error leaflet drop. It happened with 11 scared dudes who just lost their leader, who decided, I can teach somebody what I know about them. And I'll teach them that so that maybe they could teach somebody else what they know about them. There's a key word in here that I would like to challenge you with. And it's this. You ready? Entrust to reliable men. And challenge yourself. Am I being reliable in the things of God? The other words here could be, your translation might say faithful, stalwart, trustworthy, some of those types of words, reliable. It's not just that I want to sit down and disciple any living creature that wants to listen to me. Man, when I first came to Boulder, I would have discipled a fence post. I got to be honest. I didn't know any students. But I kept praying for the right men and the right women. The right men and the right women to give my life to. That when I teach them the things of God, they would have the courage and the skills to be able to do it with somebody else. And can I just demystify this? This is not some type of rocket science. There's some type of navigator book that someone's going to slip you when you're a junior and you're going to be like, whoa, this is how you do it. Because I remember when I first got into this, I remember I saw that thing on my monitor and I kept thinking, Lord, I want to learn how to make disciples. And I remember I started to call, I think I called 4 or 5 men in my life who I just respected spiritually. And I was kind of, some of them were my age and some guys were a little bit older and one was my pastor and some different stuff. And I just said, what do you think? Where does a guy go to learn how to make a disciple? There was no navigators at Georgia Tech. I'd met a navigator or two, but I didn't put 2 and 2 together. And I think 4 out of the different 5 guys said, you want to learn how to make a disciple? Go to the Navs. They know how to make disciples. That's a good reputation. Thank you very much. And there are some things I think the navigators can learn from other ministries. God is looking for unity in the body, but not sameness. And where our niche is, I believe, in the kingdom of God, is we are known, and I pray we will continue to be known, that we invest deeply in the lives of people in the area of discipleship. Strong in God's word, evangelism, discipleship. And I remember talking to those guys, and I prayed, and this is one of those God moments, and I have a few home run stories like this. You've heard some of them this weekend. Just know whenever you hear a speaker talk, you're going to hear their home run stories. If I stood up here and told you 7 hours of strikeout stories, that's not very inspirational, okay? But also don't go away thinking, nothing like that ever happens to me. I probably have 5, 6, 7 of these stories over the past 20 years. But this is one of those times that God showed up. I remember praying, Lord, if you want me to quit this job in Atlanta, I'm making good money and I love what I do. And you want me to go figure out how to make a disciple full time? You open up the doors, I'll be faithful to walk through them. I have it in my journal somewhere. In the next 9 days, I had 7 full-time offers for ministry. Scared me to death. My parents are sitting in the back row. I remember calling saying, what do you think about me quitting my job? You guys made a lot of sacrifices to get me through school. You remember what you said to me, Pop? No. He said, I knew I should have sent you to seminary. That was an encouraging thing when my folks got behind what I was doing. So I started to call up Young Life and Campus Crusade and some of these different places where I had some friends and some things were happening and different offers were coming on the table. And I remember just saying, hey, why would a 22-year-old who loves what he does, makes good money, quit? Why should I come in your organization? They had great God-honoring answers. I remember I called up the navigators. Remember, this is the one my buddies had told me to check out. And I called up the navigators, and the first guy I talked to, his name was Doug Nunke, with this crazy idea they had, this thing called EdgeCore back in the day. And he said, I said, hey, Doug, my name's Drew. Man, I'm looking to learn how to make a disciple. Some people have said the navigators might be a good fit. What would you tell a 22-year-old, or why would you tell a 22-year-old to quit his job, making great money, loving what he's doing, to come on with your organization? And this is no lie what he said. Well, I don't care if you come on with us. I was like, all right. Bye. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And he said, Drew, obviously. He said, let me explain. I was like, okay. He said, obviously, we would love to have you work with us. We would love to have more laborers on the campus. But what I really want, Drew, is right where God wants you. And if that's with Young Life, I've got some great friends at Young Life. I'll make a call right now. And if that's with Campus Crusade, I've got some great friends who work with Campus Crusade. I can make the call right now. Let's get you started over there. If that's with the navigators, Drew, then I welcome it. But let's figure out where God wants you, and we'll fit everything around there. And I hung up the phone, and I thought, this guy's thinking different. He's thinking out my best and God's interest. I want to learn more from a guy like that. I didn't apply anywhere else. I just applied for the navigators. By the grace of God, or a huge mistake, I got in. I thought I'd do it for a year or two. And this is my 12th year on campus. For better or for worse, it's been great. It's been awesome. And I do believe I've learned that this is actually very, very simple when it comes to discipling other people. I got on campus. I was ready to roll. I was around this veteran missionary, Bruce Doss. I told you some about him the other day about these evangelism stories. Been on staff forever with the navigators. I think he knew Moses. I'm not sure. And I said, Bruce, give me everything you got about discipleship. He's like, okay, well, usually I when I first get together with a guy, we read a chapter, usually in the Gospels or somewhere in the Bible, and then we pray about it. It's like, okay, first step. Read chapter, pray with dude. Okay, how long does that go? Well, usually when I get back together on the next week, we read the next chapter and we pray about it. We pray about what we learned. Okay, read next chapter, pray for dude. Okay. Okay, what else, Bruce? It's usually kind of what I do with a guy. Okay, but Bruce, once you've kind of read a lot of chapters with him and prayed, then how do you make a disciple? He said, well, you know, by then we're just hanging out a lot and he might be helping me work on my car and, you know, plus I was just living life and he's over for dinner and we're praying about things going on in his life. And usually when we get to go, read a chapter and we kind of pray over that chapter. I left what? Took a salary cut of what? To learn that? Are you kidding me? Now, in my years and years around this godly man, I've learned there's more to discipleship than that. But he had enough wisdom to rattle my cage a little bit to let me know anyone and everyone can and really should be doing this. He told me stories about leading a guy to Christ, taking him out the next day to do evangelism on the same campus, and that guy leading a dude to Christ. And then Bruce would have a quiet time with him in the morning and say, do this with your disciple. One day ahead. Think he felt inadequate? Oh my goodness. You can do this. Demystify. This is not rocket science. There is not some secret notebook that you don't know about or some extra Bible books that you've never heard of that explain discipleship. We can look at what Jesus did with men. We can look at what Jesus did with his friends and with the ladies he was around and get a very, very clear model of what we ought to be doing. I'm going to give you one homework assignment. Mike Jordahl pointed this out to me years ago. Get into John 17 and just look at every time Jesus said he did something with his disciples, okay? I think there's 7 or 8 or 9 of things in there. Look in John 17 and Jesus says things like, I gave them the word. Okay, if I'm working with a young guy, I'll give him the word. I've prayed for them that, da, 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 da. Jesus prayed for him. You see what I'm saying there? Get in there and look and you'll have the most basic and simple and yet I believe comprehensive model to teach someone how to give their life away to somebody else. Your NAV staff have given their life to this just like I have. You get around them. You get a passion for this, you watch what happens. People will line up at your door to have you help them in the things of God. Everybody wants help. I cannot stress that enough. So many of your friends want to know more of the things of God. And I want to challenge you to step into it. Begin to disciple them. Help them learn. Help them follow. And here's the kicker. You ready? The goal is not to make a disciple of you, but a disciple of Jesus. It's easy to have somebody look more like me, harder to have somebody look more like Jesus. And that's our goal. And that's why I constantly need to be putting in my own life a desire to become more like Jesus myself. Dawson Trotman said it this way. He said it this way, and I love it. He says, it became clear that when one man becomes a true disciple, then another can become one. And then more. And then hundreds. And then thousands. But it starts with one. I'll be honest with you. If you decide to engage in the idea of making disciples in the world around you, most of your friends will not look in like they will the large group that's happening in town and think, wow, God is moving right there with you and your 3 friends. I doubt any magazine or news broadcast is going to come do some story on your discipleship group or the people or the men or the women that you're giving your life to. But its impact is undeniable. And I want to show you what the power of discipleship can actually look like if we actually run the numbers. I went to an engineering school, barely made it. I learned a few things about math, enough to know not to get too near it. But let's take a look at this for just a second. Let's talk about the difference between discipleship and just having a large group and just adding people to the number. Here's what I want you to do. You can write down this equation if you want. You ready? What would happen if you got radically blessed in the area of evangelism, okay? And every day you woke up, you led one person to the Lord. Every day. Without fail. You never missed. Okay? You woke up tomorrow, and the first person you talked to, brushing your teeth in the dorm, they're like, how was your weekend? Hey, it was great. We talked about Jesus. I'd like to know Jesus. Here, let me lead you to Jesus. I'd love that. Thanks. We pray. They're there. True conversion, regeneration of their spirit. The next day, Same thing happens, just a different place. The next day, you lead somebody else to the Lord. The next day, somebody else. 5 months from now, still, every single day it's been happening. You get sick one day, a telemarketer calls, you lead them to Christ. I mean, you just don't take a day off. Are you with me? You never miss. From today, for the next 33 years, every single solitary day of your life, you lead someone new into the kingdom of God. Any idea 33 years from now how many people would be rejoicing in heaven with you as a result of what you're doing? Is it more? It's probably more than this, isn't it? Is that number wrong? I don't know. Should be 365 roughly by 33. 1245. You can check the math later. Told you I wasn't that good at it. I think it's right. But you got to add in leap years, so that gets weird. Just granted the leap years, and I think we're there. 12,045. Now raise your hand if you would like to stand in heaven with 12,045 people who have been influenced by your direct contact to come into the kingdom of God. Anybody? Sign me the junk up. Are you with me? That's 12,000 people. That's bigger than some of the universities that some of you go to. Maybe not. You guys all go to pretty big schools in Florida. Now what would happen if you changed the model? Because how many of you think it's realistic to lead somebody to the Lord every day for the next 33 years? I've met some people who I think really have some type of a special anointing from the Lord or something, and they see a lot of people come to know the Lord. I mean a lot, like multiple a week. And that's pretty cool. But here's the kicker. If you move into a discipleship model, check this out. What if you led one person to the Lord next year? This year. But you added in what we call discipleship, and you help that person learn how to pray to God, how to walk with God on their own, how to worship Him, how to dig into the Word for themselves, how to share their life and the gospel with other people around them. And you, just like Paul with Timothy, say, you know what, you're a reliable man, you're a reliable woman. I'm going to teach you everything that I've learned how to walk with Jesus so that you can do it with somebody else too. And that's what you spent the next year working on. And at the end of that year, the other person who's leading people to the Lord has 365 people standing with them. You have one dude or one dudette. And the next year you say, okay, listen, I gave you everything I got. I ran out. You got to go do it with somebody else. Let's keep praying together and trusting God together. And that year you both go out, you find a new man or a new woman, and you lead them to the Lord, and now you enter into discipleship. And you teach them how to pray. You teach them how to feed off the Word of God. You teach them how to follow Jesus. You teach them how to live their life for Him. You teach them how to share with other people. You give them a heart for the nations. You give them a heart for giving. You give them all the things that you've been given. At the end of that year, the second year, now there's four of you. Over here, there's 700 plus people. And you're thinking, I do not know if this is right. But any of you who are math majors know that this is exponential growth. And if we do that at the end of the second year, the four of you go out, then there'd be eight at the end of that year. Over there, there's over 1,000. You'd come back, there'd be 16. There'd be over 1,300 or whatever it works out to. But if you kept that up unbroken for the next 33 years, do you have any idea how many people would come to know the Lord? It's a lot. 85,899. Just kidding. That's not right. 858,993. Just kidding, don't write that one down yet. Some of you note takers are angry now. The number is 8,500,089,934 people. Just kidding, some of you have finally, I still got you. Stop writing, I'll tell you when to write. The number is 85,899,345. Okay, now pick up your pen. This is the real one. Put it up there, Case. 8,589,934,592 people, somewhere between your 32nd and 33rd year, the population of the world would be reached and we would all go to heaven. Game on. What seems slow and insignificant and hard and messy in discipleship is what Jesus gave His life to. He got to the end of His life. We're talking about the Creator of the universe got to the end of His earthly life, ascended into heaven, and had 11 scared dudes. Are you tracking with me? Who were reliable men who decided to give their life to the model that Jesus showed them of giving their life away to other people that they might grow in Christ, that they might be qualified to give their life away to other people, and so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. And it gets wild. It's exciting. It's really, really cool. Some of you in the room have had the privilege of leading someone else to the Lord in your lifetime. Help them pray to receive Christ. Help them discover the truths of the gospel. If you've had that experience, you might be thinking, there is nothing that can top this. And I thought that true, too. Right up until I saw someone who I led the Lord grow up in Jesus and begin to lead other people in the Lord. That got exciting. And I'm convinced this is what I'll give my life to. And the trickle effect and the ripple effect of this is far-reaching. There will not be a laser light, smoke-filled, incredible worship rally thing in the middle of Africa or on some of the smaller islands of the nation or in rural China. That attraction model will not physically be able to happen. This model works there. Your friends, as you get out and you work in the corporate world, many of them will laugh at you when you invite them to church. I've had friends laugh at me, even Easter. Hey, you want to come with me to Easter service? No. Oh, okay, well, thanks. But you know what? We talk about the gospel at my dinner table. And we talk about Jesus when we go play in the mountains. This works whether you are a housewife or a CEO. This works whether you are a doctor or an insurance salesman or a teacher or a neighbor or a businessman or woman or you name it. This model works right where you're at. There's no need to uproot somebody from what they're doing and bring them to something when you can be the person who is bringing this to them. And if we have an army of men and women who would decide to make disciples, we will not only change your immediate surroundings, Florida will look different, our nation will look different, it will go to every corner of the earth. It's been rolling on for 2,000 years. You get one of these. That's how you plug it into the greater picture of what God is doing. And we begin to see Him move in ways that only He can do. Many of you are looking for a job offer. This is the greatest job offer you're ever going to have of plugging your life into the Great Commission. And I challenge our students all the time, please stop trying to plug the Great Commission into your life and start trying to figure out how you plug your life into the Great Commission. God is at work all around us. It's fascinating what He's doing. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will not stop until everyone's heard. He's invited you and I into that. You can put your pencils down. I'm going to do one more little story and we'll wrap up. Is that cool? 11 dudes, they're standing there, huddled around Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Fellows, therefore, you go make disciples of all the nations, everywhere. Every place. And can I just go ahead and throw this out there, you guys? We've reached all the easy places in the world. We need some men and women who will put their hand in the air and go to the hard places where there's fear of death, where you won't be well received. I don't know that the gospel is going to advance much further without people ready to be martyrs. I just don't think it's going to happen in some of the world. But I bet there's groups of men and women in here who will not only go, but who will send people to go. And I want to challenge you guys to continue to believe that. We've reached the easy places. We need some people to sign up for the hard places. We really do. Time in, back to the story. Jesus is saying, hey, all the nations, honor, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I am always with you to the very end of the age. And I can see these 11 guys sitting there. Jesus ascends. And now let's go on a little imagination journey. I can't make a case for this in the scriptures, but stick with me. I don't know if something like this happened, but I could see it going down like this. Jesus appears in heaven, and He's in this corridor, like a stadium seating on either side, and it's like a mile long, and it's filled with thousands, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of angels. And Jesus has just appeared after finishing His work on the cross at the redemption of mankind and laying down the eternal atonement for our sins, covering our sins by His blood. And He is now bringing this offering to the Father and is carrying His blood spilled for you and I. And He's walking down this corridor and the angels are just going like riotous. They're cheering and they're hooping and hollering. And as he walks further down, it gets louder and louder. How many of you ever been to a really good rock show and it gets so loud that almost it feels like someone put their hand over your ears, like your ears are saying something needs to change or I'm going to pop. And he's walking down towards the throne and he gets up to the very front. And I mean, angels are hooping and hollering. Little baby angels are spinning around and there's angel fireworks going off. And I mean, it is a celebration of celebrations. And Jesus gets up to the altar in front of the throne of God. And he pours out his blood sacrifice for the sins of men. And now the place, if angels can go ape, they're going ape. And they are just going nuts and they're flying and they're jumping around. And it is just rowdy. And the Father looks to the Son and says, come up here, take your rightful place at the hand of God. I want you to rule from this point out. All authority is yours. You are the King of the universe. He puts a crown on his head. Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne. And I mean, the place is going bonkers. Bonkers. For like an hour, there's just this celebration of what's happened. And after a while, Jesus kind of calms them down and they all kind of keep gunting lower. You know, a couple rowdy angels back, like the last little minute, like, woo, something like that, you know. And finally, I can just picture like Gabriel or one of the big angels coming up and saying, Lord, oh, we celebrate, we praise you, we worship you. You've redeemed all mankind. You've paid the penalty for all of sin. Now that any person can come to you that wishes. Wow, we praise you. And the place goes nuts again. They can't even contain it. And Gabriel kind of calms them down, says, oh, Father, okay, calm down. They kind of calm down again. And he says, but Lord, could I just ask you one thing? And Jesus said, sure, sure. What would you like to ask? He said, you've kicked the doors wide open that any man, woman, or child, they can come in. How will you get the word out that this is now the reality of how people can enter into heaven? And Jesus said, Gabriel, that's a great question. I left it in the hands of 11 guys. And in one gasp, all of heaven goes, and they start mumbling to one another. Did he just... And Gabriel, sensing the tension in this huge stadium-like place, says, oh, Lord, and he hits his knees and he says, forgive me. Could your servant ask one more question? I beg your mercy. I don't mean to be rude, but I feel like I speak on behalf of the angels. Can I just ask one question? And he says, sure, Gabriel, relax. What is it? And he stands up and he says, Lord, we know men. They stink. And everyone's like, yeah, Lord, they're kind of weak and they are kind of losers and they screw it up a lot and they're always worshiping something else. And Jesus says, well, okay. And Gabriel says, Lord, again, forgive your servant. I beg you. I know you know all things. But Lord, if you've left it in the hands of 11 guys, one of those guys has already bailed. What's plan B if they don't do it? I think Jesus just puts his hand on this giant shoulders angel, looks out at the whole room of the angelic host, and just says, there is no plan B. They'll go and tell other people about me. They'll go and spread the good news of what I've done for them. From person to person, from generation to generation, they will live, they will disciple, they will reach people for me because they get to. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this morning, the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that this morning we would recognize disciples are made. Lord, a discipleship process is centered around you. It's for your honor and glory. And Lord, it's literally your method. And Lord, I pray that you would allow each of us to recognize the truth in Ephesians 2:10 that says we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which you, God, prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, I pray you'd help each man and woman have the faith to lay down their life for you, to open their mouth for you, and to help other people enter into the joy that they're finding as they walk with you. Lord, it's an incredible responsibility and privilege that you've given us to be able to be your ambassadors, to live for you, Lord, to share you with those who haven't heard. And Lord, I pray that each man or woman in the room would get serious, not only about your message of redemption and hope and grace, but Lord, we might take serious the model that you gave us to reach the world. Lord, let us use anything that technology offers or our culture offers. Lord, I thank you for the things that are happening all around our country and around the world. But Lord, I pray as navigators who want to follow you that we would continue to beat the drum of discipleship, that any man, any woman can do this wherever they're at if they want to be used by you. And Lord, as this group looks at impacting Japan and Jamaica and the University of Florida and FSU and Jackson and all the different campuses that they're at, Lord, would we keep in mind that although discipleship may look slow in the beginning, its impact is far-reaching. Would you move, Lord? Would you give us each a man? Would you give us each a woman? Would you help us believe, like Dawson says, it starts with when one person becomes a true disciple, then another can become one, then another one can become one, and then more, and then hundreds, and then thousands, but it starts with one, Lord. Would you help us find that man or woman? Would you help us become the reliable, faithful, trustworthy people that it takes to move this gospel forward? We need your grace in that, Lord. And Lord, I pray we would stand in heaven before you, knowing we've given our life to your message and method, that we've swung hard for the fence in helping other people enjoy you. And Lord, as we enter into your rest and into your comfort, we would hear you say, good job, faithful servant. We long for that day, Lord, when our faith is sight. We pray you'd hurry that day, Lord. Thank you for each and every one of these men and women in the room. Lord, would you strengthen them and encourage them as they go from here? Lord, I pray for their protection and safety as they travel. I pray for boldness. They'd be as bold as lions on their campus, knowing that they have you, the Son of the living God, Jesus, the Holy One, the King of Kings, saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All the authority is mine. Let's get this done. Lord, we love you. We pray this in the power of your name, Jesus. Amen.